Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 6. But before we look at the entire chapter, this message is going to focus in on verses 1 and 2. I want to draw your attention to the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of God that David wanted to bring back to Jerusalem. And the statement David was making was this, that God would be the central focus and the central reality in the life of the people of Israel. David's kingdom would be the kingdom of God on earth. We've talked about this, God establishing his kingdom, and this is just the very beginning of it. We see the fullness of it. We see Jesus, when he comes, as being the greater son of David, the one that we're going to read about in chapter 7 when we come to it, of being this one whose throne would reign and rule eternally. But David makes a magnificent statement of faith by bringing the ark back. Let's read the first two verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. We're going to look at what is the ark. We have to. We need to understand that this ark is a wood box. It is a piece of furniture if we simply thought of it like that. But God's word tells us so much more about the ark. Now, I think it's interesting, if you watched Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, they found the ark, and the ark was still, evidently, if you watch the movie at the end, there the glory of God burst forth out of the ark, and those that saw it were killed. God smote them, to use an Old Testament term, and those people died. Listen, this ark represented, signified the presence of God, and it was no joke. This is what we're going to look at this week and next week to see what is this ark and why is it significant at this point in time in Israel's history. But you think about 30,000 men descend on Kiriath-Jearim at David's command in order to bring back in a great procession, in a great celebration, bring back the Ark of Testimony to Jerusalem, to the city of David. If we look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we also get an idea, a little more in-depth explanation of what was going on. It is the companion passage to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says that David conferred with each of his officers and the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring back the ark of our God. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." In other words, they neglected it during the reign of Saul. "The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went to Baala of Judah," that is Kiriath-Jearim, "to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name." The presence of God among the people of Israel, in Israel. It means something. Back in the Old Testament earlier, prior to this, 500 years prior to David bringing it up, God gave Moses critical instructions on how to make the ark, what the ark was to be made of, and this promise of why this ark had to be made in the way it was, what the significance of the ark was in its construction. Here's what God said in chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. "Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast four rings for it, and fasten them to its feet, with two rings on one side and two rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold. Now notice this, inside the ark would go, and we know it now, it would go the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God in the ark. And you have to imagine this, God seeing his righteous decrees, his righteous laws. Now the problem with that is when God sees his righteous laws, he sees that his people has broken them, every one of them. And so when we come to verse 17 that describes the construction, we see a great word being used. God says to Moses, make an atonement cover, a cover that will signify propitiation. That is, this place where justice will be served and wrath will be turned away. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover. At the 2 ends, the cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking down toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim, there are over the ark of the test that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all the commands for the Israelites. This ark would become significant. There are 3 primary aspects regarding the presence of God as signified by this ark. First, I think it's important to understand, David refers in 1 Chronicles 28:2 that the ark is the footstool of Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God, the one true God, the eternal God. The God who is there everywhere, who encompasses the entire universe. He says this ark is the footstool. Now God is the God of Israel. This God of heaven and earth, the one true God, has chosen the people for himself and the people of Israel. These are they who came from out of the promise God made to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and regarding the promise of a seed, of course, it translates out into having a large family, but it also indicates there comes one who would become the Redeemer and the blessing to the nations, which we'll get more into that. But right now, it's enough to say that the ark signified the sovereign rulership of Yahweh. The second key aspect, as it relates to the presence of God before Israel, would indicate God's sovereign reconciliation. Leviticus 16, verses 14 and 15 teach us that there is a day called the Day of Atonement. It's when the sins of the people would be atoned for, where there would be peace between God and the people of God. The people had surely sinned. The high priest would take the blood of a sacrificed animal and come into the Holy of Holies, where the ark would be kept in the tabernacle, a place they could only enter once a year. And he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the lid, which would cover the lid, which would cover, be like the covering over the broken law, over the sin that had been committed. So rather than God seeing the law, his righteous law broken, now he sees the blood of the sacrifice and he is propitiated. He is appeased, and the guilt of sin would be forgiven. We'll see more later in this message how Jesus Christ is our reconciliation. What does that mean? But the ark also signified sovereign revelation. We've talked about the testimony being placed in the ark. the testimony of God, the Word of God. Now, Exodus 25, verses 16 and 21 explain that these stone tablets and the commandments of the covenant were placed in the ark. This would be a constant reminder to the people. It is God, the ruler God, the reconciling God, the God who rules in righteousness, who has revealed himself as the right, holy and righteous one, is the God who is there. He is the one who is present when Moses would meet him at the ark. And we'll see something about this later. We can see this in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. For it speaks of this, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the ark of the testimony, and he spoke with him. It's here, as we read in Exodus 25:22, and as we see also here in Leviticus, it's here at this ark that the presence of God would meet with Moses, and Moses would take what he heard from God and take it back to the people of Israel. The presence of God is signified by this ark. And David was making a statement. Fast forward some 500 years later, this ark has been recovered. It is being brought back to Jerusalem. It's going to be, there's 30,000 people that are accompanying it. There's this parade that is huge. It is a declaration that Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign, must take center stage and become the central focus and the central reality of David's kingdom. It would be a time of great celebration, as we'll see in chapter 6, Lord willing, we'll do this next week. But it would be a proclamation by David and the people of Israel, knowing this, that the majestic, pardoning, speaking God is in the midst of his people. According to Dale Ralph Davis, and I like his quote, as they are saying, it is God Almighty, the majestic God, the God who is holy yet pardoning, the God who is there and speaking revelation in the midst of his people. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, and David wanted God in their midst. Because remember, David himself, he is not the end of all kings. He never thought that. David understood his role to be an agent on earth representing God. God is the king. David was a king who, had, as we know later from Scripture, he serves as a type of Christ. Because he would just only sit on the throne that God would bless abundantly, and through David's line would come this Messiah who would be the eternal king who would reign forever on David's throne. Well, how do we apply this? I think the first thing to understand, the first thing to be blessed by, is the implied hunger and thirst that David had for God. In David's heart was birthed this want to know God, and one want for the people of Israel to know God and walk with God, to desire God. Now, why would David have this? David was chosen by God. David was the king that God had chose to be the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. It wasn't because David himself was so great and that he himself had made this great decision to follow God. God had chosen him, and God had equipped him through causing the Holy Spirit to come upon him and to give him power that he might be willing to obey the Lord. It's God who moved in David's heart. And this is such a thing, when God moves in a person's heart, when he gives a new heart and a new mind, there is a new way of living for those who are born again. If we look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, and compare that again with 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 2, then we see David's primary concern was with the Lord God being at the center. If God was not the central focus of the kingdom of David, then David's kingdom would be a failure, as was Saul's. Because it had been through Saul's entire reign as king that David said, we neglected the ark of God. David knew, and David acted on what he knew, that God must be the center. So often we'll say, I know I need to be more faithful to the Lord. Well, it's not enough to just know it. Pray for grace to do it. David sought the will of God, and he said, if it's God's will that this ark come back, if it's God's will that God takes center stage and central focus in the life of Israel, then he will cause it to happen, and we're going to go get that ark. And you could ask the question, is it God's will that he takes central focus in your life? The answer to that is yes. He will give the grace to do it. We need to cry out with this desire he's placed in our heart, oh God, that you would be the center of my life, of my family, of my church. These were great days in the history of Israel, to be sure. Think of it, all the years that Saul reigned, there had been for Israel this living on the edge, living on an adrenaline rush. There was one crisis after another. And we see that Israel, there's no record that during Saul's reign that they would cry out after God. Whereas many times as we read about David in 1 Samuel, David would call out to the Lord. But David knew something regarding Israel. Having lived on adrenaline from one crisis to another, he knew that this adrenaline rush could not sustain the people of Israel for long. So often Christians like the thrill of service. They like the thrill of working for the Lord, of being involved in ministries, of having people of like mind around them, and the energy that is produced by many people pulling in the same direction. But you and I need to know, like David did, that only God sustains his people. Ministries will run out of gas. Christians will falter and fail if we do not find our sustenance in God through faith in Jesus Christ. If we respond to the next crisis living on the edge, we'll wear out. David knew this about Israel, and so the wisdom that God had planted in David's heart to bring God back in the center of their existence as a nation would sustain them and cause them to behold the glory of God. And may we be those who behold the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The ark would serve as a catalyst to remind the people to seek God, the God who is among them, rather than fret about those who may be against them, because when you have this feeling that everyone's out to get you or that you're right on the edge of failure, it's real easy when you're with other people to start thinking about those that are against you, and the Bible calls us to think about the one who is for us. And God was with the Israelites, to be sure. Brings us to our final point of application. Jesus Christ fulfills all that the ark signifies. We would say when Moses came into the presence of God at the ark that he had come into the fullness of the presence, or at least the presence that could be tolerated. The Shekinah of God had been made known. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ fulfills all that the ark signifies regarding the presence of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. Not partial, but the fullness of deity. As we can say, and we know from the testimony of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the sovereign King. Just as the ark signified that God is the sovereign ruler, Jesus Christ is the sovereign King. He is the reconciler. It's Christ alone through his blood and his sacrifice given, his life given, that we are reconciled to God the Father. It was because of the ark and what it stood for when the blood was sprinkled on it that God was reconciled to man. He is also, Christ is the revelation, and so the ark served as revelation for the people. Put it this way, Jesus Christ is the ruler, reconciler, and revelation. The reformers put it this way, Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. I love that. I think it's beautiful. The ark signifies God's revelation. So if this is true, let's look at how Christ did fulfill that. Christ is our prophet. He reveals to us the will of God for salvation through his word and spirit. Here's a good example of that. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus came to the synagogue in Capernaum, the day that he came, they were reading Isaiah 61. Jesus was called to read. Here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 21, Jesus said, and He began to say to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So as through His word, His proclamation that He spoke, and He revealed God's will concerning this salvation, a prophetic revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, we see also that this revelation is that Christ is this revelation, that Christ is perfectly fulfilling the will of God for our salvation. And it would be accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That being said, Christ being the fulfillment of the prophet, that He would declare the will of God concerning salvation, sends His disciples and followers out to also then carry on the same work of proclaiming to a lost world, a dark world, the will of God concerning salvation. Now, did not the ark also signify the presence of God the reconciler? Christ is our reconciler. He is our reconciliation, filling the office of high priest and as sacrifice. Christ acts on our behalf as both priest and sacrifice. And He offers His blood on the cross. And God looks and sees the blood and is propitiated. That is, His wrath is turned away from us and His justice is satisfied. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says this, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood. He offered His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ is the fullness of the ark in every way and then some. Remember, the ark of God was referred to as Yahweh's footstool, proclaiming His sovereign rulership. Christ is our King. He is the King of heaven and earth. He has all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All authority. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says so well, regarding Jesus, calling Him as King, that He subdues us to Himself. The Bible tells us in Psalm 110, verse 3, Thy people will be made willing in the day of Thy power. It's God who subdues us unto this gospel through faith, according to the grace of God, that we might be saved. He subdues us to Himself in ruling. He rules and defends us. And He restrains and conquers all His enemies. There's a lot that we've said in just a few short minutes. The messages are usually 45 minutes on Sunday. We can go into much more detail. But I would encourage you, some of the things you've heard, look them up. Read your Bibles. Do a study. It took me a lot of work, but you can do this too and learn about the ark and marvel at God and His greatness. Because this would be for us, because that we might know Him better. David wanted the ark, the presence of God, to be the central focus and reality of Israel, that they would thrive. If Christ is our central focus and our central reality in our church, we will always thrive. You as an individual will thrive as Christ is the central focus and reality. I would encourage you, behold the face of Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.